Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. Verse 25 says, let me give you a minute to find it. Verse 24, to give it context, says, but he, meaning Messiah Yeshua, because he continues forever. What's that mean?
Eternal
life. Yes. After his resurrection, never to die again. Has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Messiah didn't just make intercession in this prayer in John chapter 17. He makes intercession to God on our behalf forever. And that is a great feeling. So back to John 17, verse 9, which said, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. What does he mean, I do not pray for the world? If he made intercession on behalf of everyone in the world, then what? Then no one would be lost, right? But that's not the way it is. Those who come to God through faith in Messiah Yeshua, we are saved. Messiah makes intercession to God for us forever. For those who are not saved, he makes no intercession. Which group do you want to be in? I want to be in the intercessory group. Yep.
Indeed.
I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So all of us who come to God by faith in Messiah Yeshua belong to God the Father as well as to our Messiah Yeshua the Son. Verse 10, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine. Referring to all the disciples of Messiah belong to God, and all that belong to God also belong to Messiah. It's another refutation of the dispensationalist theory that Jews are saved in a different way than Gentile believers. We're all saved the same way. And Paul wrote that in the book of Galatians. Turn up to the book of Galatians. I'm sure you've all seen it. Y'all probably know exactly where I'm going. But there could be somebody cassette tape land going, what's he talking about? Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 begins, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Yeshua the Messiah was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? That topic is going to come up a little later. But starting in verse 28 of that same chapter, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Were there Jews and Greeks? Yes. Mm-hmm. But he means there's not a different way of salvation for Jews and Gentiles. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Messiah Yeshua. So he works from the big down to the small, the grand to the minute. Because they would all agree that men and women are saved the same way. They would all agree that Jewish slaves and Jewish freemen are saved the same way. He just takes up to the next level and says, same with Jews and Gentiles, all saved through Messiah Yeshua. He says, and if you are Messiahs, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So if you are a Gentile believer in Messiah, you are Abraham's seed. You're Abraham's descendant. You're of the house of Abraham. How was Abraham saved? By faith. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Was he a Jew? He was not. A lot of people forget that. Abraham was a Gentile. But he became the progenitor of the Hebrew peoples. So back to...
So what was the promise?
I'm sorry?
What promise is he referring to?
Let me turn back there. You ears according to the promise of salvation through Messiah Yeshua. When God told Abraham, through you, oh, let's go back and look. Don't take my word for it. Let's go look. Back in the book of Genesis. It's actually, I think, chapter 16. Chapter 15 is where God walks through the pieces. It's even before that. It's chapter 12. Chapter 12. Starting in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Avram. Who's Avram?
Abraham.
Abraham. God changed his name from Avram to Avraham. Get out of your country. What country was that?
Ur.
Ur of the Chaldees, which is in what we call today Iraq, or in the old days Babylon. His father was the village idol maker. From your family and from your father's house. That's why he says, come out and away from them. To a land that I will show you, that's the land of Israel. I will make you a great nation. Currently, he was childless, and he didn't think he and his wife would ever have children. So the only way to make him a great nation is that they're going to have a child, the child of the promise. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Blessed how? Through the birth of Messiah. That Messiah Yeshua would come as a descendant of Abraham. So that's the promise that's being referred to. Salvation through Messiah. Back to the book of John. Verse 10. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. That is by faith. Now I am no longer in the world. Again, he goes back to the prophetic perfect, which is an indication that he's speaking Hebrew, because Hebrew has the prophetic perfect tense, which is they're future events, but they're so sure to happen, they're written as though they already have. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. When it says keep through your name, that is, be true to your character, your nature, that which God is, which is truth and eternal, and keep them eternally. Those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one, that is united in love one to another, humbly exalting each other. They're going to go through some horrible times. If they don't hang together and lift each other up and encourage each other, you know, it'd be real easy for one of them to fall away. And God does not want that to happen. Neither does his only begotten son here, Messiah Yeshua. He is going to die today, Yeshua is. And if you remember in Zechariah, it said, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Messiah is saying, keep them as one. Keep them united in love, exalting one another. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. That is, he protected them. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except. Except who? Judas, who's called here the son of perdition. Perdition meaning the lost one. So he was a son of Satan. In reference back to Genesis 3:15, where the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan would battle each other as we come to the time of the end. So let's go back to Genesis 3:15, to what's called the Proto-Evangelium, or the beginning of the Gospel. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Takes place in the Garden of Eden. Satan has persuaded Eve to eat from the forbidden tree, and she persuaded her husband to eat from the forbidden tree. And by doing that, the reason it caused the fall of mankind is they took themselves out from under God's dominion and put themselves under Satan's dominion. For the scripture says, he whom you obey, that's whose servant you are. So they listened to someone other than God. They followed someone other than God. So verse 15 of chapter 3 of Genesis. So it says, I will put enmity or hatred between you and the woman. The woman is Eve here. Between your seed and her seed. Is her seed capitalized in your Bible? It is in mine, because it's referring to Messiah Yeshua. And your seed refers to the false Messiah, but also in type to Judas Iscariot. It says, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So Judas Iscariot is a picture of the false Messiah, because the false Messiah is opposed to and contrary to Messiah. I've watched a lot of movies about the gospel these days, like King of Kings was just on. Have you seen it? In a lot of movies, they portray Judas Iscariot as being a good guy. He really just wanted Messiah to step out of the shadows and be king of Israel and overthrow the Romans, and he just knew he could do it. The scripture says Judas was just evil through and through. And that, if you remember, it said Satan physically entered his body and he served his father, Satan. And then verse 12, back in John 17, ended with, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. What scripture? It doesn't tell us here. It assumes we know. But go back to Psalm 41:9. Psalm 41:9. As an example. And you guys may remember Psalm 41:9. We've probably referred to it a couple times. We'll refer to it a couple more times because it keeps coming up in the book of John. In Psalm 41:9 it says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. What do we read in Genesis 3:15 about the heel? Yeah. So this was written by King David 1,000 years before Messiah was born. That Judas Iscariot would have been his own familiar friend. Familiar because he lived with him for 3.5 years. Friend, he was one of the 12. Who ate my bread? Remember at the Last Supper, Messiah dipped the bread into the bitter herbs and gave it to Judas and then said, now go do what you're going to do. This is the way we know that John the Apostle was on one side of Messiah, because it says he leans over on his breast to talk to him. And Judas Iscariot's on the other side because he's able to dip the bread and hand it to him and talk to him and nobody else hears. So if he was across the room, everybody would have heard what was said. So he had to be very nearby. Back up to John chapter 17. And I know these words are so familiar to you guys. So why did I want to do the book of John? Because I believe one of these days soon the trumpet's going to blow. All right. And there's going to be a lot of folks left behind who are going to be saying, now what? And I'm hoping they will listen to the book of John and find the Lord before it's too late. There's more prophecy that this fulfills. Psalm 109 also. Psalm 109. Yes, I could have told you before you closed the book of Psalms, but I'm sure by now you know where it is. Psalm 109, verses 6 to 8. Psalm 109, verses 6 to 8. Waiting for everybody to get there.
Go ahead, if you wait for me, we'll be here till midnight.
Psalm 109, verse 6 begins, set a wicked man over him. Wicked man there refers to Judas Iscariot. And let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let another take his office is quoted in Acts chapter 1, verses 16 to 20, in talking about how Judas Iscariot was replaced by Matthias. And also, let's go up to Acts chapter 1 and look at where it's quoted. And yet these Psalms were written 1,000 years before the events that take place. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 16, says, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas." So Acts tells us specifically that David prophesied about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Yeshua, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, Achel Dama, which is the field of blood. For, meaning because, it is written in the book of Psalms, "Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office." Okay, back to John. Going back just a couple of pages. So Messiah here praying felt no need to remind God of all those prophecies that have been written, because God's got a long memory and he knew. On to verse 13, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they," meaning the 11, "may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Which festival is called the season of our joy and the most joyous? It is the Feast of Tabernacles, which prophesies the establishment of the millennial kingdom, and it's a promise that these 11 will take part in that kingdom. Well, they're going to be dead long before it gets here, so how can they participate in the kingdom? They must be resurrected. So it's a promise that they will be resurrected and participate in the kingdom when it comes. Verse 14 says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So what separated them from the world was his word, the teachings of Messiah. They're what keep us separate and set apart from the world. We're different from the world. The world doesn't like people to be different, but we're called to be different nonetheless. Verse 15 says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world," because what would that mean? That would be to kill them. Or, like Elijah, take them up in a chariot of fire. But then they would no longer be in the world. But they need to be in the world to spread the gospel message, to record what they've seen and what they've heard, to leave behind the written record for you and for me. So he says in verse 15, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Not an evil one, but the evil one. Who's that a reference to?
Satan.
Satan, absolutely. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6, which is where we find recorded what's called the Lord's Prayer. Called the Lord's Prayer. They had asked him, "How should we pray?" And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, he teaches us how to pray. Matthew 6, 9, he says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father." Who can call God our Father?
Believers,
his children, those that are saved. So this was for us, our Father in heaven, recognizing that God is the eternal. "Hallowed be your name." What does hallowed mean?
Holy,
set apart, different. "Be your name." Does that mean the moniker his mother gave him at his birth? No. It means recognizing the nature and the character of God, that God is holy. "Your kingdom come." What's that a request for? The coming of Messiah and the establishment of the kingdom. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." One of these days that will be the case. Everyone on earth is going to bow the knee to God and be obedient and keep him in awe and reverence. "Give us this day our daily bread." Just like God fed Israel in the wilderness, so he feeds you and me every day. But we should always give glory to God and remind him that we need it. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What if we don't forgive those who trespassed against us? Mm-hmm. Scripture says he won't forgive us either. Oh, that's awful. We have to forgive. What if we don't want to forgive?
We have to anyway.
We better.
That's right. We have to anyway. If we don't want to forgive, our hearts are wrong. We need to spend some more time reading about Messiah. Who asked what of God about those who were crucifying him? Said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's Satan. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Not only do we read about this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, let's go up to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. That has more to say on this theme. First Peter, Shimon Kepha in Hebrew. First Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. Comes right before 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 11 says, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Messiah Yeshua, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the devil here, like the roaring lion, is the evil one. And what does the devil want to do? Does he want to bless his followers? No. He seeks those he may devour. So there are going to be a great number of people that come judgment day are going to look to Satan and say, But I was your servant. Aren't you going to bless me? And Satan's going to have troubles enough of his own, being bound for 1,000 years, then cast into the lake of fire. Back to John 17. We've got to start moving a little faster because we got to finish John tonight. We may have faith. Verse 16. Okay. They, referring to the apostles here, again, right now he's praying specifically about the 11, to us only by analogy. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. That is, they're in the world, but they're of a different nature than the world. He says, sanctify them by your truth. And what is his truth?
His word.
His word. It says, your word is truth. Every word that issues from the mouth of God is true. Let's turn up to Paul's teaching to Timothy. Timothy was not Paul's physical son, but he was his son in the faith. That is, Paul had brought him to Messiah Yeshua. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, or Rav Shaul in Hebrew, teaches Timothy something about the Old Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 says, But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. What Holy Scriptures did Timothy have when he was a child? Just the Old Testament. The Gospels hadn't been written. The Epistles hadn't been written. It says, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Messiah Yeshua. So if Paul is right, even without the New Testament's record, we can preach the Gospel to the point that someone can come to faith in Messiah. It is all back there in the Old Testament. The New Testament just explains it for us and makes it easier to understand and follow. And in verse 16, he says, all Scripture, and all that he had was the Old Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So in there anywhere did he say, oh, by the way, it's been abolished, cast away, done away with, revoked, changed? No, not at all. Back to John chapter 17. In verse 17, it says, sanctify them. Sanctify means to set them apart. They're set apart to God for his service by the word that they've learned from Messiah. Verse 18 says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Again, prophetic perfect. Hasn't happened yet, but it's going to. What does he mean by I've sent them into the world? What is the Hebrew word for send? It is shalach. So the Hebrew word for the apostles is ashlachim. Shlachim. Because they are sent ones. And when he sends them into the world, what does he send them out to teach and to do? They're to spread the gospel how? Matthew chapter 28. Which is sometimes referred to as the Great Commission. And the apostles carried out to the letter. Matthew 28:18. And Yeshua came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. And the word disciple means student. Of all the nations, meaning Jew and Gentile alike, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And where did he get those commandments? From his own words. He says they come from the Father. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So he's always going to make intercession for us, pray for us, strengthen us, as we go out and teach the words of God to the world. He's going to be with us and strengthen us. And Scripture says that the word of God will never return void. And we believe that. Verse 19 of John chapter 17, verse 19. I think we're all back there. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Meaning Messiah kept himself in the will of God and following the commandments of God, even though it's going to cost him his very life at the crucifixion. Why did he do that? He says, I did it for them. He didn't do it for his own sake. He didn't need to prove to himself that he would be resurrected after he died. So why did he do it? He did it for us, for you, for me, for the apostles. It says that they may also be sanctified by the truth. He set an example for us. He was obedient even to the point of death. So how should... Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.